quite as long, because we come to the end of... who said yay? Someone say yay? No? Okay. Yay! But it's not quite as long, because up until this point, Jeremiah has been speaking for many years now, in telling and warning the people both of Israel and Judah, and also other nations, of a lot of the destruction that's going to come upon them. King David said, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed to him, are not put to his charge. And those of us that are in Christ, we know the blessedness of that, as we know our sins. A lot of them we don't like to remember. We don't want to think about it. And we definitely do not want to think about what it would be like if we had to stand before God and not only give an account for our sins, but also have to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's not a temporary penalty, it's a eternal penalty. And so we are blessed. And when we think of that, you know, we are so very happy, so very grateful. But the other side of that is that those that are not in Christ Jesus, then someday they are going to have to stand before God the Father, before the great white throne, and as he stands there and judges people, as the books are open and everything that they have done and everything that they have said is going to be brought right there out in the open, and they're going to have to themselves face up with every single sin that they have committed. And so there's a lot there, I'm sure some of which many people have forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. He's a great accountant, and he's keeping track of everything. Now, he's so wonderful because he has this whiteout, and so as soon as you confess that you are a sinner and you need Jesus Christ, he takes the white out and he blots out all of your sins, and they're just gone as far as he's concerned. He sees them no more. He remembers them no more. He's removed them from you. He's placed them upon his Son, and his Son has paid the price in full for all of your sins. But for those that are not in Christ, they have not accepted this wonderful gift and opportunity, well, then they have to stand before God on their own, without an advocate. And the books will be open, as I said. And there's all the sins that they have ever done. And so here in chapter 36, we come to a place where we see once again where God is relentless, in the sense where he's following after, chasing after the hearts, the souls of the people of Judah. Because God, he doesn't want to see anyone perish. He doesn't want to see anyone enter into eternal torment and judgment. He doesn't enjoy seeing anyone suffer, and he doesn't certainly want them to suffer forever and ever. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to get people to come to their spiritual senses and to open their eyes and to repent and to turn away from their sins and to turn from God. And so here he asks Jeremiah, his man in Judah at this point, to do something very important for him, and that is to write down the account of everything that God has said to Jeremiah for the people of Judah and Israel and the other nations. And so we read, as we start in chapter 36, it says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto you, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." So Jeremiah at this point, he's very faithful in giving us a date and a time to figure out when this word came from God to him for these nations. And specifically for Judah at this time, because a lot of the other nations have already been captured. Israel's been captured. They've already been taken by the Assyrians. And at this point, Babylon has already taken the first captives of Judah. And they're coming back now for the final captivity and destruction of Judah and the temple and all. And so some 22 years have passed now, maybe 23 years, somewhere in there from the first prophecy and the first word that came to Jeremiah to this point. And so you know what it's like when you're in school, and you go to school on Monday morning, and the teacher says, guess what, we're having a test today, a very important exam. And so now, if you have studied the material and you know it well, then it doesn't really rattle you too much. You're great, let's do it. You know, you're ready for it. But if you haven't, well then, you know, it's kind of disappointing, and you're going to do everything you can to talk the teacher out of it. And you could imagine here, Jeremiah, because he is asked by the Lord to write down everything that God has said to him concerning Israel and Judah and the nations. Past 22, 23 years, you have to write it down now. And up until this point, he's just been uttering it to the people. But are you paying attention to what you're saying to them? You know, is it something that you're just rehearsing before the people and it hasn't penetrated your own heart? And that could be the case. You know, when we're sharing the Word of God, we could share it in a sense where we're just giving it out to people, but it's not penetrating our own heart. Well, Jeremiah, you know, he's one of those good students, as all of us should be, of the Word of God. And he calls upon his scribe, Barak, to record these things for him. And so it says in verse 22, it may be that the house, this is the purpose for it, this is the heart of God, as you notice once again, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. And so here's the heart of God, here's the purpose of God, you know, recording these things again. And, you know, God isn't saying to Jeremiah, you know, just record the exciting things, the blessings that will be poured upon them. Record everything, Jeremiah, including the evil which I purpose to do unto them. You know, write it all down, the things that I've said. And here's the reason why. Because I'm hoping, this is what I want, that they will turn from their evil way. This way I could forgive them. Not that they would turn from their evil way and confess their sin, and then I could say, ha-ha, you're guilty, and now I could destroy you. And, you know, that's the way a lot of people think about our God. But it's just, you know, turn from your evil way. And we know this, and this should be continuously exciting for us. Turn from your evil way so that I could forgive your iniquity and I could forgive your sin. And so whatever you've done wrong, whatever sins you've committed, you know, as you repent of it, as you turn away from it, you know, then I could forgive you. And that's the heart of God. That's the purpose of God. And that's the reason why, you know, we should be interested not only in the promises of God and the blessings of God on our life, but also the warnings. You know, the warnings of if you do, if you commit these acts of sin, you know, this is what's going to happen. This is the price that you're going to have to pay. And so all of it is wonderful because God is warning. And so he's been coming at Israel, at Judah, the whole nation as one, and then the divided nation, and now this portion of the nation for hundreds of years. The prophets have been coming to them since the day of Saul, you know, starting with Samuel, you know, and then prophet on top of prophet, as you know, he's been just faithful to give them the word to repent, to turn away from their pagan ways, to turn away from their evil ways, from their sinful ways, and turn back to God so I could forgive you and so I could bless you. And here's a group of people, as you look at the nation of Israel, and forgive me if I keep saying Israel, you know that in this part of the book I mean Judah, but as you look at the people of Israel, you see where, I mean, these guys are scrappers. They are scrapping with God. They're fighting with God every inch of the way. They want to continue in the way that they are. You know, they don't want to change. They do not want to repent. And God's saying, repent. Because if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. And they're like, no, we don't want to repent. And we like it just the way we are. And you can picture the way they are. They're there in Jerusalem. The priests are in the temple. The Levites are also in the temple. And they have this big choir, this big musical band, you know, with every type of instrument, and people are there bringing their sacrifices, and they're offering up their animals, and you have the altar, and you have the smell of the aroma, the sacrifices are being offered up to God, and you have the priests that are dressed up like the priests as they are supposed to be in the order of Aaron. You know, and they're not like Israel was with their golden calves and Dan and in Bethel. You know, this is Jerusalem. This is the place that God has called to be his own. This is the temple that Solomon built. And here we are, you know, and even though we're practicing all kinds of pagan practices and worshiping other gods, but we're in Jehovah's temple, you know, and just the delusion of what they're seeing and what they're participating in, causing them to just feel like they're safe when God is sending them one man in Judah, just telling them, you're not safe, you're in trouble. When the other false prophets that they've surrounded themselves with, they're saying, no, you know, God is with you. God is going to protect you. Now, you have to imagine the delusion that they're under because, you know, as I've already said, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, have already been taken captive. A whole group of the people from the southern tribes of Judah have been taken captive by the Babylonians in the first sweep through of Judah and of Jerusalem. And they're still holding on to, well, you know, that's just a coincidence. That's just the way, that's just life. And that's just what happens in life. And it's not because God's trying to get our attention. It's just what happens, you know. And we're going to be victorious and we will be triumphant. And after all, you know, everyone goes through their tests in life and their trials in life. And this isn't God trying to get our attention. We are going to come out victorious. And that's the kind of mindset, is they're sitting back and there's one man of God is coming to them with the truth of God's word. And they're wrestling with God. And God wants to just say, give up, quit, because you cannot beat me anyway. It's going to come to pass. And so God is faithful, you know, here to say, okay, they're not listening to you, Jeremiah, as you stand in the door of the temple and as they come in to worship and to sacrifice and all, and as you're there preaching the word of God. So what I want you to do is write it all down. And as you write it all down, I want it to be read to them. And so his purpose for it is so that he could forgive them. Because he's a gracious God. And so here we see, you know, and we were just mentioning this as we were in prayer before our service tonight, that, you know, when we run away from God, he runs after us. You know, and you just kind of scratch your head and say, why? Why are you running after me? And why wouldn't you just let me go? And here with Israel, you know, they're running away from God in their hearts. And God, he's relentless in the sense where he's running after them. He wants them. And so maybe that's the condition of someone's heart that's here today. You're running away from God, and he's running after you, and he's relentless, and he won't let you go until, you know, it's too late, and he can't. You know, he does everything that he can except interfere with your own free will. But he does everything he can. He throws those stumbling blocks before you so that maybe you trip over it and fall and start looking up, and yet, you know, so many times, there are those that refuse to look to the Lord no matter what happens. And so, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And so the roll is a scroll, and they would have these dried up sheepskins, and they were cut in perfect sections, and then they were sewed together. And depending on how big the scroll was, and if in fact he's talking about the first 36 chapters of this book, which you know that there was no chapter and verse in the original writing, and in fact they wrote it backwards, and so the scrolls, you know, would just be where they open up the book and the roll, and they would write it down, and then they would go back and be able to read the things. And so he calls on Baruch. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go you and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also you shall read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of the cities. And so he's to go to the house of the Lord. And at this time, Jeremiah says he's shut up. Now, I'm not sure, you know, if he's forbidden by Jehoiakim to come anymore to the temple, or if he's forbidden by the Lord, or if the Lord's using Jehoiakim to keep him from going. It's a lot like with Paul the Apostle, when he wanted to go into Bithynia, it says that the Holy Spirit suffered him not to go. forbade him to go. And so here he's held back from going to the temple, whether it's the Lord saying, I don't want you to go there anymore, but I do want someone to go with my word, and so you send your scribe. And so whatever the case is, whether he's literally in prison or just stopped by the Lord or stopped by Jehoiakim, he can't go. You know, he's held back. And so he sends Baruch, and he goes now, Baruch, with the writing. And just imagine the work that's involved in writing all the pages of the prophecies that came from the beginning of his prophecies to this very point in Jehoiakim's fourth year of his reign. Now just imagine how much work there is involved in that, more than you and I probably could imagine, because if there's a wrong smudge, you know, if there's a little dot in a place where it doesn't belong, that's what I do a lot of times when I'm writing things out. If it's an I and E, I always forget what comes first, the I or the E, so I put the dot right in the middle, you know, and let the people figure it out. It's, oh, he's got it right, you know, and so... But you can't do that when you're the scribe and you're recording the Word of God. I thank God for computers now that have the correct spelling and all that. But, you know, he had to write it down. And if he wrote it, if he made a mistake, he made an error, he would have to throw it all away and start over again. And so it's not easy like it is today, where we do have computers and printers and copiers, and we could just, you know, just copy it. And so, okay, copy this. All right, I'll go copy it. But here, Baruch, you know, he doesn't squawk at all. He doesn't look at Jeremiah and say, you know, no wonder no one wants to listen to you, Jeremiah. You should, you know, you're just a workaholic and you're too demanding. And, you know, forget about working for you. There's a lot of other prophets around here that will be easier on me. He doesn't have that attitude, and a godly man or woman doesn't have that attitude when they understand that this is the work of God. And the work of God sometimes is a labor, and it is difficult, and it's not always convenient, and maybe it will interrupt our plans and the things that we would like to do, but it's more important than what we would like to do, and there's nothing more valuable than honoring God in the things that He's asked us to do. And sometimes He asked us to do these certain things through other men and through other women, but you know it's the Lord because you feel in your heart the Holy Spirit, you know, impressing upon you, this is necessary, this is important to do, it's more important than anything else that you would like to do at this point. And so here he does it without a complaint at all, and now he has to go to the temple, and that's also an uncomfortable thing, that's also a difficult task. Because he knows he's going to walk into that temple and he's going to have a lot of eyes looking at him, because they know that he's the scribe of Jeremiah. And they know, you know, that he ascribes to the things that Jeremiah stands for. And so he's going to have a lot of enemies, a lot of prestigious enemies, a lot of politically powerful enemies. You know, the king and then the high priest and all the priests and the princes. You know, this isn't going to be an easy task to walk in a room like that. You know how difficult it is just to be in a group of people that are not walking with the Lord, unbelievers, and to be able to stand there and to continue to be upright before them, that's difficult enough. But to stand before people like this would be quite a task. But here, Baruch, he's faithful to the Lord as he's faithful to Jeremiah. Now, it says in verse 7, is again, remember, he goes during the time of this special fast that is called. And what is believed that this fast is it's a fast according to Jehoiakim to get the people of Judah kind of riled up and to raise up with kind of a holy rebellious attitude against Babylon, you know, with the false prophets saying, you know, that they're our enemies and we cannot surrender, and with the Lord we can overcome them, and we have to destroy Nebuchadnezzar, and no longer should we submit to him. We are God's free people and we submit to God and him only. And this is what the false prophets are teaching. And in Jeremiah, you know that God said through Jeremiah, what you need to do is surrender and you'll live. And here, you know, he's proclaiming a fast against these evil pagans of the north when they themselves are pagans. And so there's this fast going on when Baruch gets to the temple. And if verse 7 says, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And so you know, they're in a fast. Hopefully they'll listen to the word of God. And, you know, if they're really fasting, then hopefully, you know, in a right way, which as we'll go through this, we'll see some people had their attention grabbed by the word of God, and others, you know, just did not at all, just like it is today. Some people listen, and the majority do not. And so Barak, the son of Nereah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that would be in accordance with our December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Now this is the same time. This isn't another fast in another time. This is the exact same time. He's just telling us when it took place. Then read Barak in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. And so there he is now, and the people are in the house of the Lord, and it takes the boldness of the Holy Spirit for a man to stand up in the presence of all of God's enemies who think that they're actually God's friends, and to begin to read these things that are, there's not the pronouncement of the blessings of God only, as I said already, but it's also the warnings and the judgment, you know, the things that God is going to bring upon them, because God is angry. God is furious. And he's, you know, God is very furious with his people that are not walking according to his heart and according to his word. And so, that's not easy, is it? To stand up and start pronouncing judgment on people. That this is going to come. None of us want to ever do that. If ever we have to read before unbelievers, we always like to read a nice, comfortable kind of a scripture, don't we? Maybe Psalm 23, something like that. Let's read something. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13. You know, God is love and things like that. But, you know, let's definitely not read something from Revelation or something from Thessalonians or something that Jesus said about the judgment that's coming upon the earth. You know, let's stay away from that. We don't want to ruffle anyone's feathers here. You know, it's a fast. It's their church. You know, it's not my church. And yet the Lord is saying to Jeremiah that Barak is supposed to read from this book. And so who are you going to obey? Are you going to obey God and honor God and fear God? Or are you going to succumb to the intimidation of speaking before men? Again, you know how it is. It's difficult enough to stand up before people that you know love you and speak. Imagine speaking before people that are just harsh towards God and towards the things of God. And so, you know, God has never failed his, in the sense where his eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth to see if there is a man, generically speaking, man, woman, you know, who will stand in the gap. You know, who's going to stand up? Who's going to stand for me and properly represent me and my word to people that need to hear it because they are in trouble. They're going to, you know, be in desperate straits pretty soon unless they listen to what I am going to do to them. And so he just gets up in the house of the Lord and he begins to share these things in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, I'm sorry, you know what? I had this so down in my office, but anyway, it's gone. And so I'm not going to try and pronounce all these other names, but don't let that throw you off, please, because the message is important. He's the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all his people. The son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. His name's Micaiah. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes were there. And so now he's in the king's house, and all the princes are there with the king. Now he's talking about Micaiah at this point. He's not talking here about Barak. And so it says, then Micaiah declared unto the princes, verse 13, the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people in the temple of the Lord. So the king and the princes, they're not at the temple. They're not at the fast at this time. They're still in the palace, the king's house. And so Micaiah goes to them and tells them some of the words that they have heard. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniel, the son of all these other people, and says, take in your hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand, and he came unto the king and the princes. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it into our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. So excuse me, the king's not there at this time, just the princes. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now how did thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words, and sure, he can pronounce all these words, but I can't, unto me with his mouth. Well, you know that the Hebrews have a difficult time with English, too, so it's not easy for us to pronounce these Hebrew. That's a good way of justifying it, isn't it? So, where are we? Verse what? Verse 20. You're just trying to skip ahead here. We're in verse 19. Actually, 18 is right. All these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So it's just, you know, I don't think he's being sarcastic. I heard him with his mouth, I wrote him down with ink in this book. Duh. You know, say, what do you think I did? Use an IBM printer? Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you are. And so they know, you know, that they might be in trouble. And so fear came in their heart, and they want them to hide. And so they went in to the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So now the princes are hearing it again, and the king didn't want to just hear the paraphrase of the word. He wanted to hear what the word had to say. And now let's see how it affected his heart. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife. Now, I really have to find out if they had penknives back then, but he cut it with his knife, and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And so here he's showing a total disdain to the Word of God, you know, just not regarding it at all, just not even listening to it as if it's holy, just in the presence of those that are watching that are afraid and have some conviction. Some honest-to-goodness conviction to what God's Word is saying to them. And you know how it is the first time you actually heard the Word of God and how it struck your heart. Or maybe you remember the first time you heard the Word of God when it struck your heart. And now all of a sudden you're seeing the king take the Word of God and have no regard for it at all. And he begins to cut it up and then just throw it in his fireplace. Like, you know, this is nothing. This is just fairy tales. This is fables. You know, this is a bunch of garbage. This isn't the Word of God at all. And you see the way that people just have no regard or respect for the Word of God at all. But let me ask you something, and I know you know this answer, so you know, it's just kind of a rhetorical question, I guess, for most of us. If there was someone that could come into this world and take all the Bibles, as has been tried so many times before, and burn all the books, all the Bibles, the Jewish Old Testaments and all the Christians' New and Old Testaments, would that stop the judgment of God from coming upon this world and upon the people that just, you know, have said, you know, that's a fairy tale. That's not the truth at all. These things aren't going to happen. And the answer, the obvious answer is, of course not. And so you could throw the Word of God away. You could tear pages out that you don't like. You could ignore the Word of God if you want to, but it's going to happen. And Jehoiakim's going to find that out. Even though, you know, he stood up and he threw these pages of God's Word in the fire, you know, the judgment is still going to happen if you don't repent. And the offer is still good if you do repent. And so, you know, here we look at the world and how they've mocked God and they've mocked His Word. And they think by mocking it and laughing at it and just showing it no honor and no respect and no regard at all, that that's the end of it. But it's not at all, because God, He doesn't give out His Word in vain. His Word always goes forth and it accomplishes what He has intended for it to accomplish, whether we agree or like it or not. It's going to happen. And so, verse 23 says, "Now it came to pass that when Jehudi had read..." verse 24. "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words." I mean, just, you know, this blind, prideful arrogance against God. You know, against the Lord. We were talking this morning about the quick judgment and condemnation that men pass upon other men. But, you know, the worst thing of all is when people quickly make a judgment and they say, you know, there is no God. And the Bible, it's not the Word of God. And they just go on in life and act as if, you know, God does not exist when He's all around them. You know, you can't get away from Him. Wherever you turn, He's there, and He's always, you know, chasing after you. He wants to get a hold of your heart. He wants to speak to you. He wants to save you. And yet men are laughing and mocking and continuing in their wicked, sinful ways as they want to go on and pretend that there is no God. And they live in a lack of fear because of their ignorance. Basically it, because of their ignorance. They're living in this lack of fear when they should fear God. When the Bible says that God is angry and very furious toward you, you should fear God. And yet they're living in no fear and they're just continuing on in their sins. Now, verse 25, "Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah," I should have practiced this a little bit more, I'm sorry, "and Jeremiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he wouldn't listen." So he said, "Please don't burn the roll." And you can just imagine this whole thing as it's unfolding there and it's happening, and he's cutting up the roll, and you know, Jeremiah, he's the one that actually wrote it down, and I don't think that's the only reason why he's saying don't burn it. You know, it took me a lot of time and a lot of work went into that. You know how many times I had to start over? That wasn't the only reason. He's saying, this is the Word of God. You know, even to this day, if you go into the Rabbi's Tunnel, which is alongside of the West Bank, if you go in there, they have stacks of Bibles because they refuse to discard and throw away the Word of God. Now, it's unfortunate that they don't follow the Word of God, but they refuse to throw it away. But here, you know, he's begging them, don't burn it, and he burns it anyway. Just no respect to the man of God or to the Word of God or God himself. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and we'll get right to it now, the scribe, to take the Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And so he couldn't go find them because the Lord had faithfully hid them from King Jehoiakim. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, what do you think he said? Don't look down. Don't read it. Hey, you know, if he burned my word, he's going to burn. Isn't that what God, you would think he would say? If he burned my word, he's going to burn. His kids are going to burn, and they're all going to burn. But look at how gracious, how patient our God is. After that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in it the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And here, you know, I mean, God is amazing. When you think that God is through with you, read stuff like this. When you think you've gone too far, just read things like this. I mean, God is just there saying, hey, listen, you know, you didn't respect my word. Well, here it is again. It comes up again in another chapter. Here it is again. You have another chance to look at it and act upon it and let the Holy Spirit have his way in your heart. And I'm not, you know, I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to harm you. I don't want to judge you. Just judge yourself and you won't be judged. Let's move on. And that's the type of thing. Write it again. You know, everything that was in the first scroll, write again the second scroll. And now here's the challenge of the man of God. Am I going to pick up the task? And am I going to do this work again? You know, that man, you know, obviously didn't want, and he in fact destroyed it. And now God is putting it upon my heart. Now God isn't right there saying to Jeremiah and Baruch, you know, take another scroll and write it again. Again, it's not as easy as we would imagine. You can't just go to Office Max and buy, you know, a ream of paper and just, you know, take it and copy it off of the hard drive of your computer. You know, you have to make the paper. You got to make the parchment. You got to kill the lamb. You got to take the skin. You got to dry it out. You have to cut it in perfect shapes. You got to sew it together, and you have to make this roll that you could turn it when you're writing, and then when you go back and read it, and then you got to write it out. And if you make a mistake, you put the dot in the wrong place, you got to start all over. You can't erase it. I got to do it again. Okay, bring me another lamb. You know, and that's it. You go through it all over again. And now you got to go and you got to read it before the people again. The same people that took it and audaciously threw it in the fire. Now, they don't care, God. You know, why don't you just throw them in the fire is the attitude that we would have a lot of times. You know, but here, you know, he's saying to Baruch and Jeremiah, write everything as it was in the former words in the first roll. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat and in the night of the frost. And so this is what's going to happen because you're not going to listen. Not because I don't want you, and not because, you know, I don't want you to continue to be a king. It's because of your sinful, wicked, evil heart that won't change. So these things are going to happen to you. Not only will you not be king, your body's going to be thrown out in the heat of the day, and none of your sons are ever going to reign. The reign of the throne of Judah will not continue with your family. And in fact, we know that his one son ruled after him, but only 3 months, and he was put to death or put into captivity. And then that was it for this family. And no longer Jeconiah was his son. And remember, Jeconiah was pronounced judgment also, just as Jehoiakim was upon him. Now, it says, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. And so God isn't saying this in a vengeful, angry type of a way. He's just saying this is what's going to happen because you would not listen. It's not because I want it, it's because you're not willing to listen to reason. And so this is what's going to come upon you. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and he gave it to Baruch, the scribe. And we already know whose son he is. So he says, and who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who had burned it in fire. Now look at this. I kind of like the human side of Jeremiah and Baruch. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And so Jeremiah and Baruch, they say, listen, let's tell them more. Let's expound upon it. You know, let's really write it out. Let's draw the picture out for them, you know, so that they know. Let's just, you know, let's lay it into them. That's how we are, isn't it? a lot of times, you know, when we're just kind of like, hey, they're not going to listen anyway. Let me really tell you what hell is like, you know. And so, you know, I've been holding back, but let me tell you how you're going to burn. Let me describe the way you're going to burn. Let me describe the aroma of your flesh, the stench. I'm sorry. We better pray. But anyway, before we pray, God is gracious. He's gracious to you. And if there is sin that's being practiced in your life, God wants you to repent. Why? So He could forgive you, so that He could bless you, so that He could bless those through you that He desires to bless, and so that you could have sweet fellowship with Him. And He doesn't want you to have to be judged. He doesn't want you to have to be punished. Remember what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, that judgment begins in the house of God. And so He's going to chasten His children. He's not like the next door neighbor that just allows his kids to do whatever they want, go to bed whenever they want, you know, do whatever they want when they're out and get away with it. That's not what our God's like. He's gracious, but His hand will come down eventually, and He would rather you stay this hand by judging yourself and repenting. But He will chasten you if you are His child, if you refuse to listen to reason. And so the very best thing to do is to repent, draw near to God, and stay there. Father, we do thank You for Your word, that You have not only passed down the audible word of God, but You've also passed down the written word of God for us, the recorded word. And we thank You for not only the blessings that are pronounced upon it, upon us through it, Lord, but also the warnings and the judgment, so that we could know, so that we wouldn't have any doubt of what we should or shouldn't do, what's right and what's wrong. I guess, Father, the worst thing of all is when we know what's right and we don't want to do it anyway, right in Your sight. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Be gracious to us, we pray. And Holy Spirit, continue to work in our hearts that we would love good and hate evil. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.
Oh God,